Okay, if you open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. These are the verses immediately after the Lord gave Moses and the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. So let's all stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll hear the Israelites' response to God's righteous demands of the law. If you could just turn us up slightly, please. Exodus 20, then, from verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, 'You have seen for yourself that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourself gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to your word now, your holy word, we pray, Lord, as we sung then, that you would speak, O Lord, that you would speak to us, renew our hearts, transform us now by the renewing of your mind through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Could someone get me a glass of, oh, there's one there. Pass us that glass of water, someone, please. Thank you, Irene. Okay, so for the last 10 sermons now going through the book of Exodus, we have considered each one of the 10 commandments. And so in these verses now, which immediately follow, we read what really is a proper response to hearing those commands. And the correct response to hearing God's righteous demands of the law is one of fear and worship. So let's consider all of this now from verse 18, which reads, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking." Now, I want you all to understand here that this thunder and flashes of lightning and the trumpet sound and the smoking of the mountain that all of these Israelites witness here, this is not merely speaking of some kind of freak weather that just happened to happen at the giving of the Ten Commandments. But all this thunder and lightning and earthquakes here, this speaks of the presence of God. God drawing nigh to his people and manifesting himself in a special way with a real felt sense of his presence. This is something we often see, of course, throughout the Old Testament. If you remember, for example, back in Genesis 15, when God manifested himself there to Abraham in a dream, it was in a smoking fire pot. And then, of course, we've seen through the pages of Exodus, with God leading the Israelites through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And through the pages of the Old Testament, we often see God manifesting his presence in a special way, in clouds of thunder and fire and things like that. And the people felt the reality of this here. This wasn't just weather to them. You know, these people had seen weather before and they knew the difference. Now, these people were saying to Moses, we read in verse 19, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." And in verse 18 here, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. They didn't want to get too close to all this. So let me ask you, just as these Israelites here felt this fear upon God drawing nigh to them and giving them his 10 words, his 10 commandments, well, let me ask you, have you ever experienced the presence of God coming near to you upon hearing his words and his demands? And you just feel so convicted of your sin against God that you just want the ground to open up and swallow you. Have you ever felt like that? If you haven't, then you're probably not a Christian. You see, as verse 18 here says, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. That was their response after hearing the law of God and God's righteous demands. And you see, in this, they get something of a revelation of the character of God. Through these words, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off. You see, you may have read these verses we're reading now in Exodus 20. Perhaps, you know, you've read the Ten Commandments several times over. But when you read these verses that follow, and you read about the thunder and the lightning and the people trembling, perhaps some of you are left thinking, what's all that about? You might think, well, I understand God gives his Ten Commandments, his laws, but what's all this about the thunder and the lightning and the people trembling here? Well, you see, that's because you've never really read the Ten Commandments. If you're left thinking, what's all this about? To the response we're contemplating now in these verses. You've read them, but you've not really read them. You know, it's possible to read Scripture without really reading it. Do you remember when Jesus, our Lord Jesus, said to the Pharisees, "Have you not read what David did?" When they went in, when he and his men went into the temple and they ate the showbread, that was reserved for the priests. Well, of course those Pharisees had read it. They'd memorized it. But they had not really read it. They had read it in a sense. They knew it happened as an historical fact, but they had missed the spiritual application and meaning. They did not doubt the history of it. But it wasn't really real to them. It was like some abstract knowledge. You see, you can read the Word of God, you can hear the Word of God when it's preached without being in the presence of God, without Him making it real to you. Now listen, I know God's presence is everywhere, but we are talking here about a special and real sense of His presence. This is why two people can listen to exactly the same sermon, or two people can read the same chapter of the Bible. To one person, it is life-changing, transforming. To the other, nothing. Or even worse, someone comes away with a bad attitude and gnashes their teeth to what they hear. And of course, this is partly due to the attitude of our hearts when you come to the Word of God. Whether you come hearing a sermon or you're reading Scripture for yourself, the attitude of your heart when you come to the Word of God will make a lot of difference. If you come with the attitude of a Pharisee, one as a hypercritic, fault-finding, or you come thinking in terms of, what will everyone else think of this? Will so-and-so perhaps be upset or whatever? If you come like that, then just like a Pharisee, you've obviously reached in your own mind such a state that you don't need God to speak to you today. If you come with that attitude, you're not likely to receive anything from the Word of God. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You see, that is the attitude you need to come to hear the Word of God with. As a newborn babe desires its mother's milk, wail the place down for it. Feed me now and evermore. And so consider the response then that the people have here to hearing the Word of God, God's righteous demands in these Ten Commandments, and these being made very real to them. It says the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off. There's no sense of a flippant familiarity here, is there? To the presence of God. They don't start doing, you know, the charismatic dance. They are struck here. Then in verse 19, the people said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." In other words, on having a revelation of who God is through these commandments, on realizing something of God's character here and his righteous demands, these people realize instantly they need a mediator between themselves and God. They assume Moses to be the most appropriate person, since he's already had some dealing with God and is God's man. But this tells us, doesn't it, about someone who really hears the Word of God and his righteous character. When you come face to face with God, you realize you need a mediator. You need someone to stand between you and God, or you're in big trouble. Notice, this is at the giving of the law. They've not even had a chance to break these commandments yet. And they're already crying out for a mediator, someone to stand between them and God. You see, when someone reads the Ten Commandments, or perhaps they read Jesus' expansion of them in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, or they read some other instruction on Christian living in the New Testament. If someone just reads those things and merely thinks, well, I'll live a good life from now on. If that's your response, then you've not really read it. It's not real to you. The proper response is one of fear and trembling and realizing your guilt before God and that you need a Savior, which God is quick to provide here to all who will admit their guilt. We'll see this in a moment in the pictures of the sacrifices, but just before this in verse 20 it continues, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of God may be before you, that you may not sin." So notice, do not fear that you may fear. Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you. So, to fear or not to fear? Which is it? Well, you are not to fear in a certain way, but you are to fear in this way instead, is the idea. If you come to God in a right way through his prescribed sacrifice, we'll look at this in a moment, but a right response is not to fear God so it makes you run away from God and hide. Do you remember, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where they knew, on knowing they were guilty before God and feeling their nakedness and shame, they were afraid. And so they made aprons, garments of fig leaves, and trying to cover up their nakedness. That's like when someone feels their guilt before God because of their sin, and they try to cover it up by their own works, by their own righteousness, by the fig leaves of it. But that will never work, because just like when Adam And Eve, though, when they heard the sound of the Lord coming in the garden, they realized they were still naked. And so they tried to hide themselves from God. You see, you are to fear in response to God, but not fear like that, where you run away from him. But you are to have the fear, the fear of him may be before you that you may not sin, as the text says. You see, this is a healthy fear, a fear that leads you to obedience. If you don't have this fear of God in you, then you're not born again, because this fear of God, God puts in all who are in the new covenant. In Jeremiah 32, verse 38, it was prophesied there, speaking of everyone in the new covenant, every true believer, in other words, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good, and for the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. Another passage there in Jeremiah 32 that shows a true believer, one truly born again, cannot lose their salvation. Because if you are truly his, if you truly belong to the Lord, he will put this healthy fear of him in you, one that leads to obedience. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn away from me. So if someone professes faith in Christ but then falls away completely, they never had this fear of God. They may have had the other fear, but they never had this fear of God in them. And he says that, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and that I will not turn away from doing them good. Everlasting, those who have this. God promises there to always do the believer good. So this, the one who has this, is not going to lose the salvation because he's not doing people good in hell, is he? But I want you to notice the next thing after telling them about fearing God in a right way, a fear that leads to obedience. This fear that says, he is God and I am not. So it's a fear that you realize, you say, I'm going to listen to and learn from you, Lord. I'm going to live according to your ways. Well, the next thing they are told is a right way to approach God in worship. You see, this healthy fear of God leads to worshiping God in the right way. Fear, the right sense of fear, leads to worshiping God. Kevin DeYoung said of this, we tend to think that worship is measured by how we feel as we worship. How was worship today? Well, how did I feel when I was singing? How did I feel when I was listening to the sermon? Actually, though, worship is measured by how God feels as we worship. If I can put it anthropomorphically, what does God think about our worship? It's good for us to be sincere and have experiences in worship, but God's experience as we worship is far more important than yours. There are things that we must do and others that we must not do if we are to worship God in spirit and truth. So let's look at these. Let's read here about worshiping and approaching God in the correct way as he wants. Verse 21 continues, the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. Now why does God tell Moses here to say to the people, you have seen for yourselves that when I talked with you, it was from heaven? You see, what God is reminding them of here, the point he is making, is that when you heard my word in these Ten Commandments, when you heard my word, God speaking, you saw no visible form. And so, as he continues to say in the next verse, verse 23, you shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourself gods of gold. So in other words, God is saying here, don't try and worship me or don't try and represent me by making idols and statues and all these visible representations, because that is not how I revealed myself to you. I spoke to you from heaven and you saw no visible form. So don't try and represent me that way. You see, in other words, what God is trying to communicate here is God speaks to us not through idols, but through his word. Through his word, as he did to these with the Ten Commands, the ten words. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You see, it's through his word, the Bible. You see, that's why in our services here, we don't have all these idols and crosses everywhere. But there is an emphasis on the word of God, on the preached word. And it's the same with the songs we sing in our singing. We don't have any wishy-washy songs with bad or weak theology in our services to pick from, but rather biblical truth, you may notice. If you come with the right attitude as we're singing those songs and you really sing them, contemplate them, they're going to really lift you and move you. You know, there was a believer we know in China and got saved, and all she ever had for 6 months, what I think it was a hymn book she found. And she learned theology through a hymn book. Didn't have a Bible. She was in China. She eventually was in America in a good church. Christina, she's called. But good job it wasn't a Hillsong book. It was like the proper. In verse 24, we see the need to approach and worship God through a sacrifice. Verse 24 reads, an altar of earth you shall make for me, and a sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. You see, on properly hearing the Ten Commandments and God's righteous demands of the law, the right response in the first instance, just like these people, is to fear. These people want to stand afar off from God. They tremble because they realize God's true character and his holiness. They realize that these commands only point to them and accuse them of being guilty. You see, the person who, after reading about God and Christ and his law and how he wants us to live, the person who reads those things, or perhaps hears a sermon, but then thinks to him or herself that they are somehow doing well and they are good enough. You know, maybe I need to do a little bit more here and a little bit more there and stop doing that, but overall I'm doing pretty good. God should accept me now. Or even if a person is thinking, well, I've lived a bad life, but I'll accept the cross to pay up until that point, but from now on it's down to me, and I think I can do a decent job of this. Well, that person has never really read these things. They've read them, but they've not read them. Just like the occasional person you meet who thinks they've reached some kind of sinless perfection. I've only ever met one or two people who they think they've got to a stage where they don't sin anymore. But you see, both of those sets of people have no comprehension of what it really means to keep the law of God. You see, those types of people, they have read these things, but they have not really read them. They have never come face to face with God through these things. Those people, I mean, they may, like the best of Pharisees, be able to talk a lot about the scripture, but have no real sense of who God is. No real sense of who they are. No real sense of their sin before God. Never seen it. But you see, when God does make these commands real to a person, they only point to your guilt. When a person truly comes to see something of who God truly is, they can only say like Peter, when he suddenly got a revelation of who Jesus was, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You see, on hearing these things, on God making them real to them, a right response is not to rebel against God's law either and say, "His demands are too much. God expects too much of us." That's not a right response. But a right response is to say, "God is good and right. What he demands of me is just and right, but I am wrong. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace." As one person said, repentance is taking sides with God against yourself. And you see, the good news to that person, the one who realizes this, to the one who will own and admit their own guilt, to the one who will stop trying to hide it or blame others or blame circumstances. As one person said, the blood of Christ does not cover sins that you are not prepared to uncover and confess before God. But to those who realize they are guilty before God, to those who realize they have no righteousness of their own, well, to that person, God provides and he offers freely the remedy in the form of a sacrifice. You see, a right approach to God is not through our own works, but by the means of a sacrifice. As the next verse points to, verse 24, "An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen." The book of Hebrews makes clear, doesn't it? There was no merit in these Old Testament sacrifices in and of themselves. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away any sin. But you see, it is the true sacrifice, the true mediator between man and God, that all those Old Testament sacrifices pointed to, the man Christ Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, God's sacrificial Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. You see, in order to approach God and worship him, in order to be forgiven and come to a right relationship with him, you must come by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus upon that cross. Not by faith in anything we've done, but faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. Believing that upon the cross, he has paid your penalty, not in part, but full for all your sins. That's how you come. That's a right way. That's a right response to hearing God's righteous demands, "I need Jesus." And then in verse 24, God, he continues to say, "In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." God remembering there is covenant language. You see, this speaks of the covenant that God makes with the believer. We've seen this already in Genesis and Exodus. You see, for all those who will approach God in the right way, coming, confessing their guilt before God, trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus, God has promised to remember his covenant. His covenant there in Jeremiah, we just read part of it, that "I will forgive you and remember your sins no more, completely forgiven of every sin because of what Christ has done. He will bless you, no longer under a curse, because he has promised it." Verse 25, "If you make an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you profane it." So in this picture here of this sacrifice of Christ to come, for those Jewish animal sacrifices that were all to point to Christ, they were told in making an altar, you know, just throw a load of stones together and have a barbecue the sacrifice on it. But nothing fancy here. Don't make it like one of those pagan altars, all carved out especially. You see, if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. Meaning, if you try to make the sacrifice of Christ that this points to better by your own works, if you try to contribute towards your salvation by adding your little bit, you profane it. To give you an example, if I go to a museum and I see one of those great, you know, stone and marble statues, like one of those figures, like a Michelangelo. If I get out my marker pen and put glasses on it and a beard, I've not improved it, I've defiled it, I've desecrated it. You see, that is what you do when you think adding your own works to the sacrifice of Christ will somehow make you more acceptable to God. It profanes it when you try to come like that. You see, when a person does that, it's because they don't think what he did is enough. Or they don't think that they are that bad and that they can make it right. That's trying to approach God another way. As the next verse says, verse 26, "And you shall not go up by the steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." The priest, of course, in the Old Testament, they would wear a kind of dress. So if they went upstairs, they would expose themselves to the people below. Apparently, this is what the false pagan priest did, with all the false religion and all the immorality going on with their sacrifices. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But it may be. But the teaching here is much more than what we're being told. You see, what we're being told here is we cannot approach God in our own way. But we must approach God in how he wants to approach him, on his terms, because he is God and we are not God. You see, those who think they can just approach God however they like, they are not seeing God as God. If you think you can approach him in any way you like, then you're thinking you're God and he's not. But as Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We must come his prescribed ways, to come confessing your sin, believing his sacrifice to be sufficient. Come as our Lord told us. Remember, he said, "Come, learn of me." Go to him, not being his teacher, but come, learn of him, his way of salvation. Again, don't try and cover up your guilt, because all that you will confess to before God, well, Christ has covered, so you can be forgiven of it through him. So let's pray. And we'll sing the song, "Jesu, Lover of My Soul." Our Father, we just thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that this sermon would open our eyes, that you would make these things real to us, your holiness, your character, that we would approach you in the right way, and that people would even find salvation through this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.